Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go to your calls in just a moment. We start the broadcast today with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him from the dead if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Paul goes on to say that Christ has risen indeed. And therefore, we can live our lives victoriously. Not because Christianity gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, because we believe that there is life after life after life. Again, something we do not believe through blind faith, but rather faith in evidence. This is the seminal point of faith. This is the assurance that you too, like Christ, will one day inherit eternity in a resurrected body. Let's go to the phone lines. First up, Jerry, listening in Missouri. Hi, Jerry.
Oh, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Sometime you were talking about the Trinity, and you said something to the effect that we don't believe the Trinity based on philosophy, but rather based on biblical theology. What was your distinction there?
Well, what I'm saying is that our view is not philosophically driven, it's biblically driven, which is to say that we believe in the Trinity because we apprehend the Trinity in Scripture, not because we comprehend the Trinity.
Oh, okay. Based on revealed knowledge rather than sort of learned knowledge through philosophy?
Well, the basic argument that I make is this. So often people will say that Trinitarians argue in a philosophical manner rather than in a biblical manner. And I'm saying precisely the opposite is the case. People, for example, such as Oneness Pentecostals, are more philosophically driven than biblically driven because it seeks to rationalize or answer everything in a way that seems compatible with our experience. But we're not trying to do that. We're saying God is beyond our ken. But God has condescended to reveal himself to us in the pages of Scripture, and therefore we bow our knee before that revelation. And what does God reveal? Well, in both the Old and New Testament, he reveals that there's only one God. So by nature or essence, we don't serve three gods, we only serve one God. But the God that is revealed in the Bible is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're told that the Father is God, the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. Furthermore, we're told that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct, which is to say that the Father never morphs into the Son, and the Son never morphs into the Holy Spirit. They are eternally distinct. And therefore, again, we say, well, that's what the Bible teaches. That's why I believe it. Now, if the Bible said there's one God and three gods, that would be a contradiction. But this is not what's going on here. The Bible is saying there's one God in the sense of ontology or nature. But there are three persons within the Godhead, and person has to do with three centers of consciousness within the Godhead, or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So we have different ways of explaining that. I usually say it's one what and three whos. But it's not a contradiction, but we certainly would say it's cloaked in mystery in the sense that God is infinite, we are finite, and therefore, as finite beings, we cannot hope to comprehend the infinite.
Right, right. I understand the Trinity. I just didn't understand your distinction from philosophical reasoning. But it's a rational approach as opposed to a revealed approach in the Bible, such as Pentecostalism. It tries to rationalize their theology.
Exactly, exactly. The Oneness Pentecostals are philosophically driven, whereas we are not. We're simply driven to our knees by the text of Scripture. It is true in recent years that analytical philosophical theology as a discipline has done a tremendous work to clarify the Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity, but ultimately we bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us.
Right. Got it. Thank you.
You got it. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Jonathan. He's listening in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the web. Hi, Jonathan.
Hello, how are you? It's an honor to talk to you.
Likewise.
I was wondering, do you think the rapture is real?
Well, what do you mean by the rapture would be my question. I mean, there are a lot of different permutations of rapture, number one. And then on top of that, there is this notion that arose in the 19th century of a pre-tribulational rapture. The notion there is that there's a secret coming of Jesus Christ at which time believers are raptured out of the world, and then there's a seven-year tribulation followed by a second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a pre-tribulational rapture idea. If that's what you're talking about, my view would be, as expressed in the Apocalypse Code, that this is not biblically driven. This is driven by a particular paradigm that's imported into the Scriptures or imposed on the Scripture.
Well, what I was, the rapture I was talking about was the left behind theory that the floating into the sky, the 7 years of hell or whatever.
Yeah, that's what I was talking about. That's called the pre-tribulational rapture idea. And my simple response to that is I do not see it anywhere taught in Scripture. The passages that are typically pointed to, whether Revelation chapter 3 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or John chapter 14 or other passages of Scripture, if you actually go to those passages, you find that those passages do not teach a pre-tribulational rapture. The notion of a pre-tribulational rapture is imposed on those passages. And the problem is most acute when it comes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul is giving a great and glorious vision to those who grieve, but not the rest of men who have no hope. And the reason is he points out that we have the hope of resurrection. So this is not a passage on a pre-tribulational rapture. It's a great and glorious passage on resurrection.
All right. That really sums it up for me. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Maddie, listening in Oakland, Tennessee. Hi, Maddie.
Hi.
Hi. How are you?
Good. Can I ask you a question?
You sure can, Maddie.
Why did Adam and Eve sin?
Well, did you ever think about that with respect to you yourself? Or maybe even with respect to me, why do I sin or why do you sin? We sin every single day in little ways and sometimes in big ways. It's not rational to sin. It doesn't make any sense, but yet we do it. And Adam and Eve wanted to do it their own way as opposed to doing it God's way. And so they took matters in their own hands. They wanted to determine what was right or wrong as opposed to listening to what God said with respect to what is right or wrong. It's kind of like if you did that with your mom and dad, Maddie, and you decided, you know what? I'm not going to listen to what my mom and dad say is right or wrong. I'm going to determine what is right or wrong. Well, you probably know that your mom and dad have been around a lot longer than you have, and they probably have a better idea of what is right or wrong, and therefore, you listen to them. And the older you get, you find out, wow, at first that didn't make much sense to me, but now it does make a lot of sense to me. And I think we're in somewhat the same condition. Sometimes we think that we know better than God. But the problem is oftentimes we don't realize who God is. He knows all things, and therefore we can never know better than God. So whenever we sin, it doesn't make much sense. It's what we call irrational, but still we do it. Does that make sense to you, Maddie?
Yes, sir.
Well, you're a smart young lady. How old are you?
6.
Well, I appreciate you calling me today.
Thank you for answering my question.
You're welcome, Maddie. Thank you for calling me. God bless you. We'll be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to your questions. Next up is Brock in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Brock.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you. First, I just want to thank you for taking my call, and I really appreciate your ministry and how you're walking out your call for your call and that God had for you in your life, and I just truly appreciate that.
Well, bless you. Thank you.
My question is pertaining to Satan, Lucifer, and the fall of the angels. Obviously, when God created Satan and the angels, they had the potential, they had the free will to sin. And obviously, they chose to sin and fall. My question is, do angels still have that same potential? And if they do, is there any assurance that once God comes again and Paradise Lost is restored, that another angel won't fall?
Well, yeah, there is, based on theological reflection. In other words, we can go back and read the story, and there is a grand meta-narrative of Scripture that starts with a fall and ends with a restoration. And based on that, we can reflect and say angels have been actualized in their choices such that those who love and worship God are actualized in that love and worship of God, very much as what happened to you when you became a believer. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are continuing to grow in grace. And as a result of that, you cannot imagine ever turning away from the one you love, for you're more absorbed by his love. And ultimately, you will one day see him, as it were, face to face. And therefore, that love will grow ever more bright and ever more significant throughout the eons of time. So it's not as though you have all the love you could possibly have, because you're going to learn and grow and develop without error, and therefore there are aspects of the nature of God that are now beyond your ken. Then they won't be. Remember, this is true of angels as well. Angels are not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. And neither will we be in eternity. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience, nor can the angelic host. So they have an accumulation of knowledge, but that knowledge is not on par with the knowledge that God has. He's omniscient, we are not, neither are the angels, and therefore there is a big chasm between created beings and the one who creates them, and that will always be so. So again, that is pointed out to you simply to underscore the fact that angels will continue to grow in their love and reverence and worship of God as eternity progresses.
So is it safe to say prior to the fall that the angels at that time were not actualized?
Well, right. And we can say the same thing prior to the time that we received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. That's when we began a relationship, and that relationship is ongoing in the sense that it is progressively deeper and richer and more mature as time progresses and as eternity ensues.
Okay. All right. That's a good answer. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Brock. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darlene in Idaho. Hi, Darlene.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. And I enjoy listening to you. You're a light in the dark here in Idaho.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you. My question is, in Genesis, after Cain killed Abel, and then it says in chapter 4, verse 16, that Cain went out from the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod. This is probably a silly question, but the people of Nod, were they children of Adam and Eve? I mean, they would have to be, I'm sure.
Yeah, it's not a silly question. It's a good question. I mean, it's a question that we get all the time, and I think it has to be contextualized, first of all, by the scripture as a whole, which says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So we know that we are all related to one man. The origin of humanity comes through Adam and Eve, who is created from Adam. So we can therefore go back to Genesis chapter 4 and know that the land of Nod east of Eden would be inhabited with sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And remember that the laws against incest did not come into being until a long time afterward. And there's a reason for that. For a practical standpoint, you have an accumulation that happens which causes defects and ultimately corrupts the gene pool, and therefore the laws of incest made sense at a particular point in time. But that wasn't always so. So it's perfectly conceivable that one of Adam and Eve's sons would marry a daughter of Adam and Eve or a niece. So the fact is Adam and Eve lived a long time. They propagated for almost 1,000 years. It's a long period of time. And their sons and daughters also propagated. And so as a result of that, you have whole communities and whole lands which become populated.
Yes, that makes sense. I mean, I know that made sense to be that, but that I understand, because it was a pure genetic pool at that time, and that would make sense.
Yeah, genetic defects accumulate gradually over time. And of course, that's all a function of sin, which enters as a result of Adam and Eve falling to lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And as a result of that, you have an encroaching evil that permeates all of the world and ultimately affects us in such a way that death becomes the destiny for all of us. And the Bible is written to say that that is reversed ultimately through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we can participate in as believers. But again, the notion that a lot of people bring to Genesis is that Adam and Eve only had two children, Cain and Abel. And therefore, they wonder, where does the land of Nod come from? But while the Bible focuses on Cain and Abel, certainly there's no warrant for believing that they were the only children that Adam and Eve had.
Yes, I know. And that's why I thought, well, people probably will think that's silly. But you've answered my question and made sense out of that. I just started a recent new yearly Bible study, and that was going through that, and it just stood out to me, and I appreciate you taking the question.
Well, you're welcome, and your question was not silly. I'm glad you called. Any question that's important to you is important to me.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that, and thank you very much.
God bless you, Darlene. Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Roland in Brandon, Mississippi. Hi, Roland.
Hello, Hank. I just want to tell you that I appreciate you, brother, and I would like to ask you to critique my understanding of the Trinity. I came upon this quandary of witnessing to a Muslim friend, and he made the statement that, oh, yes, but you Christians worship three gods. And so I told him, no, of course, our Bible tells us there's only one God. But I began to study about that, and I came upon Romans 1:20, and it's I understand from that we can understand the mysteries by looking at what we know and what is made. And then it goes on, and what really struck me is Paul says, even to the Godhead. So I went to Genesis 1:26, and I see, let us make man in our own image. So it occurs to me that we can understand the Godhead by looking at what we are like, in that we have a soul, we have a consciousness of life, and I would equate that to maybe the Father. We have, of course, a body of flesh, and I would equate that to the Son. And then our heart, our spirit, and what drives what we do, I would equate that to the Holy Spirit. And then I began to think about that and read. And then when people ask and talk about the Trinity, I apply that reasoning to the question that, or the statement that they make, and it has become not quite so mysterious to me. And maybe I'm just trying to oversimplify it, but I would like to hear your comment on that.
Well, I think it's wonderful that you look for analogies, but remember that all those analogies do break down at some point or other, so we need to be careful with them. Ultimately, you have to confess to your Muslim friend that the Trinity is beyond your ken. And it's also beyond illustration. I have worked very hard on illustrations, including the illustration of space, time, and matter. But all of those illustrations break down at some point. What we know is God is one by nature. He is three in person. And even there, I am equivocating on the word person, because what I'm talking about there is not three people, but identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So I think that, again, ultimately, we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us, and we recognize that it is not a contradiction while it is a mystery. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.